I want to thank you for you allowing me to stand here in this place. I always am a little nervous because this, I have the audacity to speak for the Lord. And I'm certainly not welcome for it. It's just one of those kind of things where you have to put, it reminds me. I had a roommate one time, and he was a black fellow. And he was an associate pastor of a large church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And one time he said, "Ed, you always got to be ready." And I said, "Well, why?" "Because let me tell you what happened to me about a month ago. We were on the procession coming in, and the senior pastor looked down at me and says, 'Earl, won't you preach today?'" And you're talking about maybe 3,000 people there. And he said, "We got prepared." "Well, you better get prepared because we're fixing to hit the pulpit right now." Earl Bledsoe, he's my roommate, the past bishop. So he's never forgot that. Be prepared. So I come up here and you say, "Can this guy really preach?" Well, I don't know. We'll find out together, I suspect. It's been probably 17 years I've done this, so I think I give it a good shot, though. Tanya and I lived in all over Texas. I retired out of the Texas Conference out of Houston. And so I was all over East Texas and Southeast Texas and stuff like that. We found ourselves in Orange, Texas. I don't know if you know where it is. The Sabine River runs through there, and on one side is Louisiana, and on the other side is Texas. And deep East Texas, in Cajun country. Let me tell you, there's some great people. It takes a while to break in and get to know them, but they really are great people. As a matter of fact, when we got ready to go, I was reappointed. Then the mayor of Orange, or a guy named Thibodeau, which is, can you guess what that is? Thibodeau? Okay. Said, "Ed, won't you come and to the family reunion after starting this weekend?" I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It's starting somewhere around Thursday or Friday." I said, "Okay. Where is it?" He said, "Well, it's going to be in the city park." And I said, "Okay. When's it going to be finished?" "Well, the following week, somewhere around Wednesday, I think." So Tanya and I got in the car that Saturday, and we knew we were in for a treat, because you went in there and there was 25 porta pots lined up in a row. There's a lot of Thibodeaus in that country, let me tell you. We drove through there. There was country and western bands going. They were eating crawdads and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, Tanya and I didn't see a soul we knew, so we just went on home. But I've always had that in my mind. You better be prepared. Because when I left, and I don't know where it is and what happened, but when I left, my friend Thibodeau gave me a book, and it was a medical dictionary. And for the life of me, I can't know even where it is anymore. And I just don't understand how I could lose this. It's a gem. I did, for this sermon, able to pull out a few things it says. This is a dictionary, a medical dictionary. Maybe they could use it at the hospital. I don't know. Here are some definitions. Artery. That's the study of painting. Barium. That's what you do when CPR fails. Benign. Well, that just follows 8, you know, benign. Caesarean section is a district in Rome. A coma. That's a punctuation mark. Dilate. That means you live a long time. Incision, you're unable to decide about anything. How about nitrate? They get lower pay than day rates. Now, can you hear your whole book of this stuff? Knowed is what you are aware of. I knowed you knowed it. And ovulation, a thunderous applause. Urine, that's opposite of you're out. And anyway, the miracle of language I've always been in love with. Today, I want to talk a little bit about what is commonly called the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I'm in the book, the Gospel of John. May you not know, there are two complete texts of mystic understandings of the gospel. That's John, and that is excuse me, I'm blanking out. Tanya, where are you? Revelation. Okay. That's why I keep her around after marriage, she helps fill in the blanks. But John and Revelation are mystic books. Means they're built on symbolism, talking about one thing, but influencing another. And so in this morning's, this 5,000 morning's scripture, the scripture was different to interpretation in two different ways. The Dutch theologian Schellenbeck says that there are two extreme views of what this miracle means. One is Jesus broke the natural law and suspended the natural order, which is the literal interpretation. The second one is Jesus persuaded the crowd to share hidden food, which is the liberal viewpoint of the miracle of sharing. Two extreme positions for the same scripture, and both of them miss the point. The miracle here is about the meaning of faith. The story is about the meaning of faith. And I'm going to read that for you right now. Comes to us from John, the 6th chapter, starting with verse number 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover and the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Excuse me. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments and leftovers, that nothing may be lost." This, remember, we're reading a mystic piece, not a literal piece. This is the heart of this scripture this morning. Gather up the fragments left over that nothing may be lost. Nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Gather up the fragments that are left so that nothing may be lost. What is the meaning of that in this scripture? The miracle of faith is first the miracle of experiencing Christ in your midst of your life. No matter what's happening in your life, good, bad, indifferent, if you have experienced something on your shoulder, an aura of love, then you know that God is present. And that, to me, is the miracle here. And then, secondly, it leads to a miracle of discipleship. You will feel called to do something. Excuse me. Point number one. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread to feed the people?" This was a test by Jesus. In his ministry and with his words, Jesus was always pushing us beyond our immediate wants and expectations to our deepest spiritual needs and longings. There is a vast difference between confessing that Jesus is Lord and understanding Jesus as a simple provider of the wants, like a cosmic bellhop. It's a vast difference. What Christ offers is the bread for the soul. It's not literal, it's bread for the soul. The miracle of experiencing God in Christ, no matter what is happening in your life. The miracle of experiencing the compassion, forgiveness, and sacrificial love that penetrates all of existence. Miracle is experiencing the presence of God no matter what. That's the miracle. George Haley had a wife and a young son. They were missionaries in Africa who had built a medical clinic and then a chapel. For 4 years, the African community would come to the clinic, but not the chapel. One day as his son was playing, he fell and hit his head, and he died. It killed him. And George and his wife were beside themselves. As he was building a small coffin, excuse me, he built a small coffin, and he was asked why he built that coffin and why does it make a difference. When he finished, he picked up the coffin, put it on his shoulder, and carried it to the grave. And one boy on the way asked him, says, "Sir, what's in the box?" George replied that it was his son who had struck his head and was killed, and I go now to bury him. And then George, for the first time, began to cry. The dam broke. One of the natives stepped forward and says, "Let me help." And together they lowered the casket and buried his son. The next Sunday, George's wife was alone in the chapel, as usual. But suddenly, the village stirred. People began to arrive, and they all went to the chapel. Some of them had to walk 4 days to get there. When they were asked why, the village elder stepped forward and he said, "We found that the great father cries, and we want to come and cry with you as you have always cried with us." This is the miracle. That's what it's all about. Christ was there, coming to experience a God that not only laughs with you, but cries with you. This is how Christ heals our heart and soul. It's the miracle of the holy presence that can be on your shoulder. Minnie Thomas, I happened to get to know her one time, walks the walk because the scripture foreshadows another meal before the crucifixion that reminds us it is time to quit talking the talk And now we are called to walk the walk. God calls us to the miracle of discipleship. That's the miracle. Minnie Thomas walks the walk. She sees ghosts all the time. Mothers shuffling in the winter chill. She sees women emaciated from crack cocaine. And their hair is wrapped in rags to hide the clumps that had fallen out. They came to her at Mandela House, trapped in crack addiction for pregnant women. That was their target. They came from jail or county protective services. They came to a cozy five-bedroom home that smells of baby powder and food cooking on the stove. They here they're received and taught prenatal care, drug counseling, classes in child development, personal finance, and they share it in the child care, house cleaning, and cooking. They share that too. At Mandela House, order comes to lives filled with chaos. Most are poor and black, usually have been beaten by their husbands and their boyfriends. The time will come, says Minnie, that they can't stand it and they will steal, they will beg, they will trade their bodies for dope. You can't fool Minnie, though, and her rules are unyielding at Mandela House, with no violence allowed and profanity was outlawed. You cannot leave the first 30 days you get there. There is random drug tests, and they have to earn short leaves or for phone calls and family visits. School and jobs followed eventually, and many in the resident had to agree to that. Several residents had been expelled. One whose legs Minnie had held during her childbirth, Minnie had held. She said, for the first time, I cried. It was too much. Some women left when they had graduated school or attended college. Others went to work eventually. One of the residents said, all my life I've been told I'm nothing but dirt. But many made me believe I was not. Many loved all into wholeness and healing. She offered the miracle of bread for the soul. The Spirit of Christ. Many always forgave any who left and went back to crack. Many just simply said, if they don't hear me now, they will hear me later. Even when they're down, they will hear me. They will be back and I will be waiting for her. Many is a miracle of discipleship who brings order out of chaos, love into healing and wholeness and unlimited forgiveness. Minnie never lets go, gives up. She will pick you up if she can, and she will walk the walk wherever you go. And Jesus said, I came to collect all the pieces so nothing may be lost. Not literal bread. We're talking about soul here. Below the surface in today's scripture is a symbolic meaning, a real miracle when we discover the bread of life in our midst. We experience God sharing, laughing, and crying, but never giving up or letting go of us. God always lures us into a deeper communion of love, of a love affair with Christ. The miracle is that God raises us up in the midst of life that is holy. And over the years of ministry, we're 25, I have seen many miracles happen. And recently, I saw a miracle of a happening again. The lure of God was experienced by a group of people. The miracle of the presence of Christ was birthed, the miracle of discipleship. Hope Harbor was born. That is the miracle. Amen.
Mm-hmm.